Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your majesty this morning. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that you love us beyond our understanding. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that you want us to be a part of your family, that you offer us those royal robes of family, of priesthood, of love, and for us to wear them. We don't deserve them, Lord, as we have sung. They're a gift from your love. Lord, just help us to be worthy, to be known by your name. Help us to be worthy to wear those robes. Amen. Please do take a seat. I did ask the special guest, Buzz Lightyear, if he'd like to read the Bible this morning, but he has a limited vocabulary, so he's declined. So this morning we're looking at 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 16, which I'll read to you now. The words will be on the screen. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Amen. I'm now going to hand over to the lovely Douglas. Amen. She beat me to it. Oh, you're my friend.
Okay. Good morning. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
That's all right. Thank you, Margaret. I'm not going to fall for the short bit. I leave the short bit to my stature, but I won't. I will bring to you what God brought to my heart. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessing on us. Thank you for this church family. And Father, we just pray that you would speak every word that you have brought to my heart from your word into the hearts of every single person here. Unite us together through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I will put my timer on because I will look at that. I'll try not to be, but too long. Anyway, so, have you ever read a book that's been so exciting you found it difficult to put down? Yeah, we all have, I'm sure. And I know Dawn has definitely read books because she's been quiet for a long time, and then she finishes a book like in 2 days, and then she said it's so good. So I could see that the book is really good. The book of Samuel is very much like that. It just goes on and on. There's so much happening in the book of Samuel. If you do get a chance, read Samuel 1 and 2 as if you're reading, you know, a favorite book or a novel. Read it that way rather than as, do I need to spend time of devotion? Just read it, and the Holy Spirit will like really get you excited about that. Let's just have a short recap. What's actually happening? So we know after Israel was rescued from slavery in Egypt, they made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai. And eventually, they came to the promised land after 40 years. Now, in the promised land, Israel was supposed to be faithful to God and obey his commands. But the book before Samuel, Judges, we know from that that they didn't do that. They show that they failed miserably in trying to honor and obey God. So it was chaos in Israel during that period. It was a period of real moral chaos, and it showed that Israel needed a faithful, wise leaders. Now, the book of Samuel provides an answer to that. It's got everything in it, really. It starts off with this grief of a woman called Hannah because she couldn't have any children. But then she prayed to God, and God blessed her with a son, who she then gave back to the service of God because she promised God that. Now, this child, Samuel, became a great prophet. So in the book of Samuel, we see grief, we see joy, we see God's mighty blessing. We see a new king anointed. There's war, there's bravery, there's love, friendship, betrayal, disobedience, adultery, murder, repentance, forgiveness. Wow, that's all in the book of Samuel. I mean, eat your heart out. What's the program? The Coronation Street or whatever. It's fantastic. It's got absolutely everything in it. There's three main characters in the book of... We don't need those slides yet, Oli. Thank you. The book of Samuel has three main characters. So we know about... It covers the prophet Samuel and King Saul and David. Now, Saul had a son who was called Jonathan. So let's look at the friendship between David and Jonathan. Now, these two individuals, very different backgrounds, very different upbringing. It was actually quite an unlikely friendship because David was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest out of a whole heap of brothers. He grew up in harsh surroundings. And Jonathan was the son of a king, you know, the first king of Israel. He was royal. He was royalty. But Jonathan was also described as a warrior. He was also a warrior. We know him, you know, he killed 20 people by himself in the battlefield. And they were both from different tribes. Plus, David was very much younger than Jonathan. But David was special in God's eyes. because he had a heart for God. And he was chosen by God to become king. Now, after the story of David and Goliath, after David killed Goliath, he became an instant celebrity. I mean, he was a shepherd boy, and then he kills Goliath, and hey, he suddenly became great in people's eyes. They were, wow, who's this? He was invited by King Saul. King Saul invited him to the palace to congratulate him for killing Goliath. Saul was really impressed with David, that he insisted that David stay at his palace. He didn't let him return to his family. Now, David's fame grew. He started doing great things. He was extremely successful in battle, in the battlefield. And Saul made him a high-ranking officer in his army. Now, this pleased everyone, especially pleased Jonathan, who was Saul's son. Now, why was that? Because a lot of men in Jonathan's shoes would have been quite jealous or threatened. Because here, remember, Jonathan was the heir for the next king, and here comes somebody who all of a sudden everybody put him up in a pedestal, loved him. You saw the women were singing, Saul has slain thousands, but David tens of thousands. But no, instead of feeling jealous or threatened by David, Jonathan saw what God saw in David. And 1 Samuel 16 says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's what Jonathan saw in David. Now, although David and Jonathan were different in many ways, they also had a lot in common. So they served a living God. They were both provided with God-given courage, strength, and they also needed each other. Now, as David's fame grew, you see two completely contrasting behaviors and spirits displayed between King Saul and his son Jonathan. All of a sudden, two completely contrasting between father and son. Now, Jonathan, Graham just read, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and their friendship grew. Now, it wasn't just any old friendship, it was a godly friendship. They drew together close because of their deep faith in God. And their faith and love for God helped their friendship to develop into a bond of love. They were loyal, they supported each other, bless you, and a commitment to each other. Now, their friendship turned out to be a great blessing because Jonathan and David were able to strengthen and encourage each other many times, you know. And they both needed that because their friendship faced many, many tests. Now, Saul, that was Jonathan's spirit. Saul, on the other hand, this evil spirit entered him and he turned from God. So his spirit changed. And from love and following God, his spirit changed into disobedience, jealousy, raging temper, depression. You know, the complete change of personality. So why did Jonathan and David have this deep friendship? We just heard in the reading and read that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. See, that's the big difference. He loved David, you know, not less than himself, or he loved him the same, and their soul was knit together. And Jonathan made a covenant with David that he loved him, as we said, as his own soul. Now, Jonathan stripped himself of his robe, his tunic. He gave it to David. And that included his sword, his bow, even his belt. Now, for a warrior to do that was a big thing. He gave all that to David. He says, no, this is you. One side, his father had enough of David because he was filled with rage and jealousy, whereas Jonathan was like, what's mine, David? You can have that. The friendship was so deep that it was called a covenant, you know. So they became best friends and sealed their friendship with an oath. Now, the example that they set before us, that the characteristics were so essential for a solid, genuine friendship. What was that? They showed commitment, loyalty, selflessness towards each other. And when things got complicated, when things got dangerous, their friendship was characterized by these qualities. And even in the midst of, you know, adversity, they stood strong together. Scripture does show that Jonathan initiated the friendship because he made a covenant with David. He loved him as his own soul. Seemingly, we read, he gives David more than he received. From what we read, he gives to David more than he received. Now, he supported David, he backed him, he served him, he was vastly loyal to him, even at a great cost. So, and no matter what circumstances surrounded them, or how intimidated Jonathan felt, it never affected his friendship with David. But actually, Scripture also shows that David loved Jonathan. We know later on, so sorry, spoiler alert, but later on in Samuel, when we are told that Jonathan was of Jonathan's death, when David was told of Jonathan's death, he cried out in despair. He cried out, and I am distressed for you, my dear brother, Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. So he did feel that. He shouted that. And we also see later on, when David became king, and he defeated the Philistines and other rulers, he didn't forget. He sent word. He cried out loudly. He asked people, is there anyone still in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So Jonathan is dead, but he's not forgotten Jonathan. Is there anybody he didn't know? But actually, there was one person who was left. Jonathan's son. Because when Jonathan and Saul and all the other brothers, they were killed in battle by the Philistines, he had a son who was 5 years old at that time, Mephibosheth, that's, am I right? Mephibosheth. So now his nurse picked him up and fled. And either in her haste, you know, the child fell or was dropped while they were fleeing. And what happened? He was injured so badly that he was unable to walk. And she fled away with him when he was five. And years later, when David became king, he was and he asked, is anybody? Somebody said, oh, yes, actually, there is Saul's son still alive. So David immediately said, send for him, you know, send for him, let him come here. Now, Mephibosheth came, but he was so afraid of David because he had heard all these stories about how his grandfather made David's life miserable and wanted to kill him in any chance that he got. So he was really afraid of David. So when he came, he fell at the feet of David. But David said, don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. So that's still the love that David and the covenant and the friendship and the deep, deep love that he had for Jonathan and the bond was still there. He says, don't worry, you are like my son. You will eat at my table. And So about ate at his table like any one of David's sons. So that's the recap about the friendship and of David. And it was a godly friendship. It was blessed by God. And no matter what, they stood firm together. So what can we learn about the friendship between David and Jonathan? So we have that slide for right. So, yeah, friendship is a gift from God. It's certainly blessed. It was a godly friendship, and Jonathan and David were blessed by God. A true friend is genuine. They were very genuine to each other, not just for the moment, but from years to come. Even after one of them died, the genuine friendship and love was betrayed through David's actions. A true friend loves you as themselves. And that's what Jonathan did. Jonathan loved him selflessly. His knit soul the same, just as he loved himself. And a true friend will help you find strength in God. And that's what they relied on, even through adversity, through difficult times. They helped each other to find strength from God because they loved God. God reigned in their hearts, both of them. And they rubbed that off between each other. So what about now? So who offers us the greatest friendship imaginable? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember something I read some time ago. When I read, I kind of smiled because he wrote, I can't remember who it was, but somebody wrote and said, nobody talks about Jesus' greatest miracle. Jesus' greatest miracle was having 12 close friends in his 30s. So, you know, the older, it's quite an unheard thing now to have so many close friends. But Jesus, we know through the life of Jesus, he initiated the friendship. As soon as, what did he do? The first thing once he started his ministry, after he was baptized and he started his ministry, what did he do? He sought his disciples, right? He went and said, and they're not, he didn't seek his disciples to, all right, I'm going to have these followers, you know, like, nowadays, important people will come and a whole entourage of goons will follow people like, they are my follower, you know. It was nothing like that. There was pure humility in that. Because Jesus even told them later on, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So, he showed love. He taught love. And for Jesus, what's friendship to Jesus? Friendship to Jesus is a relationship of deep love. Remember, he chose his disciples. He washed their feet. He provided for them. I mean, he displayed true humility in his friendship to his disciples, selflessness, love, and a genuine loyalty. And this was the Son of God who was sent to earth to die for that, so that we could be saved. The famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And actually verse 17, which I love, says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's the God who came with that. And that's the God who comes and says, I'm not coming here to say I'm going to do this. The reason is because I love you and I offer you my friendship. We don't make that up, that Jesus said, because he said that himself. So, next slide, Ollie, please. Oh, thank you. He says in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Remember in the Old Testament, people weren't always called friends of God. There were only a few who were actually acknowledged as friends of God. And that was, you know, Abraham, Moses. They were called friend of God, but not everybody. But now with Jesus, that's completely changed. Because we know through the work of Jesus, God's people can once again be known as his friends. He came to die on the cross to reconcile us to Almighty God. Jesus calls us his friends, and he says he will share with us who are his followers all that God the Father reveals to him. He doesn't want to keep everything to himself. He reveals it to us. And what's his characteristic, or what's Jesus' character displayed as? Love, forgiveness, honesty, his friendship. The character of his friendship is love, forgiveness, honesty, humility, faithfulness, and literally laying down his life for us. So what about us? What about you? You know, do you consider Jesus as your friend? Friendship in Jesus is a challenge. Because friendship in Jesus is not, oh great, I call him my friend, we sing it, that's it. This isn't a friendship of equals. Okay? We are called to be obedient. He's called us to be his friend, but he's also called us to be obedient and follow his commands. John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you obey my commands." And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "This is my command." Anyone know? Love one another. That's it. So, we cannot just say, "Oh, I love Jesus. He is my friend. And that's good enough for me. And I don't really care about anything else." The marker of being good friends with Jesus is being good friends with one another. Now, how do we see others as friends and in friendship? Some of the challenges sometimes I have in friendship is putting others first or initiating things. Now, it's quite common for someone to initiate friendship with you. Many of us might want others to pursue us. We may feel special and loved when someone goes out their way to include us. But, you know, at times we may need to change our views about, you know, why is someone not befriending me too? How can I befriend someone? What about friendships with the family? Within the family. A perfect place to build friendships is at home and within the family. Friendship between couples, siblings, parents, children. What about your friends with your children when they grow up? It's great when they're little and they do follow, you know, what you want them to do and obey, and we're always telling them. But you also, as Christians, I feel you build the love of Jesus in them, which hopefully remains in them. It's a difficult one because people have issues with family. I know it can be difficult with family because, as you know, the saying goes that you can't choose your family. But, you know, for us to consider things, If we don't have, or if we do have a difficult relationship with someone in the family, you know, look to seek God. Seek God first. Seek His forgiveness. Forgive others yourself. Pray. Ask for wisdom in dealing with difficult people or situations. We don't always see eye to eye with people. We don't always agree. But putting or asking the Holy Spirit to lead you, putting others first, is a great sacrifice. You know, we say, I'm thinking of the other person. You know, I said earlier about but children. Children grow up, children have their own personalities, they've got their own ways, etc. But as you grow up, you know, to be friends with them, change it from the family thing. I know I've got Caleb, my son's here today. I remember from little, you know, he would, at one time he would follow me around. I used to call him my tail. He'd follow me around everywhere. And that was a great stage. I felt special, and you know, but a bond grew. Then, of course, it got to a stage when, you're not so cool, Dad. That's not very cool. What you're saying? Oh, you're embarrassing me, Dad. You know, that kind of thing. So we went through the not cool, embarrassing stage. You know, the stage of, you know, where I felt I'm trying to tell him what to do. But if you continue to pray. Pray for your loved ones, no matter what, and it changes. I'm thankful to God now. I consider Him as my friend. We do a lot of things together, not as father, as son, as friends. You know, we might go and play golf, or we go out together. He's spending the day with me today, and you know, I can talk to him about anything I feel, and I feel the same. He could talk to me about anything, but it's giving. Giving the life of the person you love, whoever, whether it's your child, your partner, your siblings, anyone from within the family, give it to God and ask the Spirit to lead you in that friendship. Seek for forgiveness in your hearts. Sometimes we might feel, well, that person's not connecting to me, or they're not. It doesn't matter. You forgive them in your heart. We don't sometimes get, you know, I remember I fell out with someone long ago, and I got no response from the person. This was a friend in Dubai when I was living in Dubai. Well, I have the same thing with some of my family at the moment, a large family. But you give it to God, you forgive them, don't hold things against you, and the Spirit helps us to work with that. So, some things for us to go away and reflect on. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us to consider some questions that we can take away. Ask ourselves, what can I learn from the friendship between David and Jonathan? We have the next slide, Ollie, please. How do I consider Jesus as my true friend? How can I make an effort to put others first in my life? And who might God be calling me to stand alongside and be a great friend to? Not too long ago, I read in one of the daily devotions that I do, and it said in that, strong relationships begin with men and women who decide to risk their pride and comfort in order to love like Jesus. They recognize one reason we have friends is so we can motivate one another towards holiness. In a friendship of mutual trust and submission, two people will confess sin, offer gentle reproof, and share burdens. That kind of vulnerability brings rich rewards.